Okay, we ready? Okay, so last week we were looking at the book of Galatians, right? So before we leave that to go to today, which is in Thessalonians, right? What you already read. But so before we leave Galatians, one question, one comment that needs to be made, and then I want to see if you have any questions about that whole thing. We were focusing last time on, in the book of Galatians, Paul is warning the Galatian believers, the believers in Galatia, in other words, that's a place, he's warning them about the false gospel. And the false gospel specifically that we were talking about was that which said that in order to become a Christian, you first had to become Jewish, right? In other words, you had to go back under the law. And so Paul was very adamant, very forceful in saying that that legalism, that is that's wrong, and it's a horrible thing, a horribly false gospel, put it that way. However, in emphasizing that, which is key all the way through there, and we also looked at Acts chapter 15, right, in the church council about that very thing. But understand that the same thing applies to any false gospel. Because in the first chapter of Galatians, remember what he said, if any gospel, any that's contrary to what we have preached to you, Paul said. So just understand that there's not a variety, even though people would say, well, we believe in grace rather than law, does not automatically mean that the gospel they're proclaiming is true. It must be exactly the same. That's what Paul is saying. Does that make sense? And why do I emphasize that? Because there's a 173.7 variations. I made that number up. Okay. There's a lot of variations of what people refer to as the gospel. For instance, we were looking last week in Galatians, there's that which basically says we are saved by the works of the law, which is the false gospel. We are saved through grace, which is the true gospel. And that's a real easy distinction to make. But there's also this, that there's there are variations of that, like saying there's grace plus works, right? You're saved by grace if you do these certain things. And it's an addition to that. And that's what Paul was warning about so severely. There's also, we would spend way too much time talking about all the possibilities of that. But just understand that there's only one gospel. There's only one gospel message. This is what Paul is saying. The only way that we have not only gained salvation, but we live by the gospel as well. So the gospel not only is our entrance, our doorway into salvation, but the gospel is the key for our living as Christians as well. So we don't become Christians, say, by grace. We don't become Christians by putting our faith in Christ and receiving the gift of his grace. And then we say, now, in order to live properly, it's all about our works and human effort. It is by the grace of God, by the power of the Spirit, through the person of Jesus Christ, not only how we get saved, but how we progress in that, how we live that way. Does that make sense? So I just wanted to emphasize that, because last week we were focusing on that one part. And when we look at the chronology in that big picture, that was very important. But we also want to understand this is a common, through the rest of the New Testament, this is what we're continually warned about. But there's all of these other things. Now, who here has been tempted to believe a different gospel?
I don't think deliberately.
Okay.
But I think sometimes either the world system or false teaching can lull us into a false gospel.
Yeah, when we drop our guard, so to speak, right? Sure. I think that we probably are facing that temptation or that possibility much more often than we recognize. You know, I really do. Because whenever we start adding something else, it's not so much when we talk about how you go through that door to receive salvation. But then it's in addition to that is where we very often get led astray. And we get confused because we don't understand the fullness of that gospel of grace. And that's where a lot of our issues come from, a lot of our problems, a lot of our frustration, quite honestly, comes from that. Because then, I mean, let me rephrase my question and ask you this. Who has not been frustrated Well, that can't. Who has been frustrated by your lack of growth spiritually? Who has been disappointed because there are certain sins that you really struggle to overcome? Okay, who's going to tell us what those sins are? I'm kidding. We don't want to know. Okay, what I'm saying is that's a common experience, isn't it? But here's the false gospel that we are inclined to believe, and that is that now that God has saved me, that is now that I have received that gift of salvation, that now I overcome those sins by trying really, really hard. See, that's the problem, and that's what we do. And of course, we want to do the right thing, and so we do try really hard. But it's not so much by trying, but even overcoming the sin in our lives comes by His grace. It's through His power, by His grace, that we do that. Our part is to walk in obedience. Our part is to be renewed in our minds, right? Romans chapter 12. That's our part in that. We change our thinking, changed. Even that comes by His work, His transforming power. But that's how we're transformed. So, you know, to say, okay, now that I've received salvation, now I have to start living by, and I put myself right back under the law, or I put myself back depending upon my own ability and my own power. That's a false gospel. And that's why it's so important what Paul was saying. And that's why he was so severe when he said that even if an angel from heaven delivers to you a different gospel, right, let him be accursed. There isn't any stronger word to use for that. So that's why it's so important that we believe that and understand that the right way. Okay, we'll talk more about that eventually. We want to have a lesson specifically defining what do we mean by the gospel. What is that gospel? But, you know, let me just give you the short version. It is a complete, this is where I pause, not so much for dramatic effect, but pause to make sure that word, what was the last word I used?
Complete.
Complete, see, burned into your mind, right? Our complete dependence is upon Him. Not upon ourselves. Has to be complete. Right? We don't have the power to do it in ourselves. Only by that which He gives to us. That's the grace. So, any other comment, question about Galatians, about what Paul was talking about, Galatians, true gospel versus false gospel? Okay.
Once someone's been accursed, is there a way for them to be redeemed? Tom Cruise runs around preaching the Scientology. Can Tom Cruise be saved now? Or is he accursed? Is that done?
Good question. Very, very good. The way Paul uses that term when he says, let them be accursed, he's not putting a curse upon them, you know, like you see in the movies. And so it's not, he's not announcing that penalty because we don't have the authority to do that either. But what he's saying is so long as someone is proclaiming or believing that false gospel, Paul's saying that's how severe it is. So, I wouldn't say someone who's preaching a false gospel, is not automatically in that sense of the word damned or accursed. As Paul uses it, because many people have come to Christ after preaching a false gospel, and when they come to the truth, right? And so when there is repentance. So in that sense, it's what Paul is suggesting when he says that is sort of theoretical. What Paul is saying is that the worst kind of punishment is deserving for someone who proclaims a different gospel. Whether someone actually is accursed, I think that accursed or damned in the way that he talks about that is what happens when you ultimately, when you perish. You know, when you die, you're going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell, right? We all understand there's no in between.
Not according to my nephew.
What's that?
Not according to my nephew.
Well, your nephew is
wrong. There's no doubt.
Enough said.
Yeah. Confused. That's what I meant to say. No, there are only two options: heaven and hell. There isn't anything else, right? There isn't any other choice. So at that point, when the ultimate judgment comes, when God, before the judgment seat of Christ, before the judgment seat of God, everyone is going to either be saved or cursed. Damned or saved, one or the other. So that's the end result. So I don't think Tom Cruise, for example, proclaiming a false gospel, for sure. A lot of people are. But they can, they're still, as long as they're still living, breathing, there's still chance for repentance and salvation. Right? Yes?
I thought that, you know, God can give you so many chances and he just turns his back on you.
You thought that?
Huh?
You thought that?
Well, yes, I did.
Okay.
I thought that's what I was taught.
Not here. Her question is, for those of you who didn't hear, what she's saying is that there is that teaching that God gives you so many chances, and after that he quits. You're all done.
That's right? What I was thinking
of. You what?
That's the thing I was thinking of.
Oh, yeah. So,
like the hardening of your heart.
Yeah, that may be true in the mind of God, with the sovereignty of God. The fact is, in Genesis chapter 6, remember the whole flood thing? That was because God said to Noah, you know what, my spirit will not always strive with man. In other words, that's an indication that God came to a certain point and he said, okay, it's time for judgment. So there's that God hardens our hearts. God, how many times will God tap you on the shoulder? Look, it's worse than just arrogance. But it's pretty dangerous to assume how many chances you get, right? Because, look, no man comes to God, no man comes to Christ unless the Father draws him. No one ever is saved unless it's by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That work of the Holy Spirit is completely dependent upon the sovereignty of God. We don't get to pick and choose when or how often or, you know, all that sort of thing. It is... So, to answer your question, I don't want to say he gives you so many chances, because I don't know.
Yeah, I understand that.
Okay, but that's, yes?
When he uses that phrase, my spirit will not always be with man, he's right. Talking about believers.
No, it's Genesis 6. That was just before the flood, when all of those people were completely rebelling against God and denying God
wasn't that part of the redemption of through the grace of Christ was receiving the Holy Spirit? Isn't that what he's talking about?
Oh, no.
His spirit?
No, that's in Genesis chapter 6. That's
well, I know, but I mean, when he uses that in the context of man, even though he used that back then, wasn't he projecting ahead?
Oh, I don't think so. I think he's just talking. Well, I think because in the context, what's he doing? He's saying to Noah, "You know what? I've been telling people Noah was a preacher of righteousness for all of those years,
yeah.
Right? And he was proclaiming the gospel, and people were ignoring that and rejecting that. And God simply said, we're not going to keep this up forever, so the rain's going to come. And so it was specifically in the context of that. So whether that establishes a principle that shows up later in the scripture is possible. The danger is don't ever try to fix that stopping point where God stops with man, right? That's the catch there. But that was specifically about the flood. That was specifically saying, I will not delay judgment any longer.
I remember as a teen hearing a brilliant message on that. He used Genesis 6, but also today's the day of salvation. And what he was saying was that if God is tugging your heart, you need to respond now.
Sure.
Because we don't know, you know, maybe God will be patient for a month, maybe he'll be patient for 6 years, but the Bible is clear that sometimes God does give up and say, you know, I've been patient and you haven't responded.
Yeah.
So if he's tugging you today is the day of salvation, don't give up on that opportunity.
How many of you are going to live through Thanksgiving?
I don't know.
Planning on it.
God willing.
Yeah, right.
We don't know, do we? We don't know. My point being about there, you have no idea if you're going to live through the rest of the end of today, right? I mean, we don't know that because it's God who gives us our breath, right? He holds the key of death as well as of hell, but we don't know. So therefore, how, you know, if God is stirring your conscience now. Now is the time that you respond, because to say, well, I'll deal with that later. You know, I mean, you don't get to say, hey, God, make an appointment with me for next week and we'll talk about repentance. Right? And I don't mean to be foolish about it, but what I'm saying is That's the teaching of Scripture. What God will do, honestly, we don't know. You know, how many of you received, how many of you came to Christ the first time you heard the gospel? After two times? Three times? You know, I mean, there isn't any one, you know, how do you fix the number? We don't know. And so, you can't presume upon great God's grace, is what we're saying. Yes, Marianne.
But then where does the thought, how does it play in, like, chosen before the foundation of the world? Like, are you chosen or are you not? Like, how does that play in with, oh, why will we give you so many chances?
Yeah.
And idea.
Sure. Because, I mean, God is the one who knows. He's the one who draws. But chosen before the foundation of the world. Oh, man. Okay, first of all, none of you as individuals were chosen before the foundation of the world. Does that disappoint you? You're all getting ready to say, yeah, but it says in Ephesians, right? Read that context. What is that talking about? It's not talking about individual salvation. In the first chapter of Ephesians, it's talking about the church, right? The church, the body of Christ. As the body of Christ, the body of Christ, the church, was chosen before the foundation of the world. That's the whole context of the first 1, 2, 3, 4 chapters of Ephesians. First three chapters of Ephesians. That's what it's all about. Because then Paul goes on to explain about there, in there, how the wisdom of God, the grace of God, is going to be made known through the church. And that's what he talks about the whole time. So it's, we are chosen collectively, the body of Christ, before the foundation of the world. Right? Now, if you turn to the book of Romans, you start reading about how some are chosen for one, some for the other. I have no idea. Other than just the fact that what it says. You know, it talks about Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. How could God do that? Because he's God. Right? So, so I would say, Marianna, to answer your question, I don't know. Except that the chosen before the foundation of the world, I really don't believe that's individual salvation.
I mean, the idea that, you know, you are not chosen me, I've chosen you. This is a different step.
Sure. Right. Yeah. And it is God, that is the work that God does, and we don't know where that starts and stops. Nowhere that I know of in the Bible does it even give us a hint about how God does that or the basis of any of that. Is just what God does. It's just like saying, you know, you can cannot, no man comes to Christ unless he's drawn by the Father, right? Now, that's Jesus. When Jesus said that, there isn't any dispute. So what, so who does the Father draw and who does he not?
It's his choice. We don't know.
See,
well, he draws those we know that are in the church.
Well, we know after the fact.
After the fact,
we know.
But he says that he doesn't want anyone. Right.
He doesn't want any share. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Whosoever will may come.
We're thinking that God chooses certain ones to be saved. That he's saying, well, then Tom Cruise must be such a sinner that he's not going to choose him. He's not going to send his spirit to him for salvation. That's just not right.
It's not right because it has nothing to do with how much of a sinner you are.
Yeah, right.
The fact is, we're all lost.
Right.
Everyone.
That's what it would be coming to, though. If God, you know, of 1,000 people, God chooses, you know, 899. Well, what, you know, why did he choose the others? Well, and then my conclusion is only that sinner, so.
Yeah, but we cannot conclude it's because they're such bad sinners. Because, look, being a bad sinner as opposed to a good sinner, right? Now, a really big sinner. Yeah. I mean, we put sin in categories, don't we? I mean, there are really evil people and then there are evil people. There are real seriously bad sinners and then there are sinners that are basically good people, but you know, make mistakes.
But that's
all man's thinking, and that's all wrong.
That takes away from the sovereignty of God, puts it on what man is.
Sure.
Based our salvation.
Yeah.
That's not true.
And it's a complete misunderstanding of sin. Sin is any lack of conformity to the character of God, whether in act, disposition, or state. Right? Sin is not the list of do this, don't do that. Right? Those are secondary sins. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. And it's, so that's, we have to start there, and we don't say God will choose some people because they're trying really hard. If we, as soon as we say that, now we've established a gospel according to works. Right?
But that's part of the whole liberal theology, is to categorize everyone. So.
Sure, yeah.
I mean, they even down to categorizing what Christian is.
Sure.
That's why they have special interest groups.
And the real, real difficult theological question to answer would be when we start saying, are some sins worse than other sins?
Right.
And which sins are the really bad ones?
Sin is a sin.
All sin.
There are sins that are worse in terms of their influence, right? In terms of the damage that they cause. But as far as your standing before God, it's, we are born as sinners. And only by the grace and by the sovereignty of God does God call us to His Son. Does His Spirit convict us of that? And when He does, how often He does, how many times He does, all of that we have no knowledge of.
Amen.
None. All we know is that God is, by His grace, He called me to salvation, and I responded to that call. Beyond that, I can't tell you. Do you need mic? You're in trouble. Okay, does that, you see where I'm going with that? Look, I don't want to trouble you with leaving an unanswered question, except to say that there are some questions that God did not answer for us. And I'm convinced I don't know that we would be able to understand if He did explain it to us. We know that God chooses some and He doesn't choose others. Don't ever try to define who those are or what the basis of that choice is. We only know that God calls us, God calls, and we have no hope of salvation apart from the calling of God.
Amen.
So, that much we know. Right?
And therefore, it's our mission to assume that God has chosen all, to witness to all equally.
Oh, yes, yeah, sure. Because if we could somehow define, you know, who God's calling and who He's not. I mean, that boy, it might save us a lot of work. Or, you know, I mean, just imagine the confusion. I mean, the presumption on our part when we try to decide who are the called and who are not. Salvation is available, right? So
when we do that, we're judging, basically. We're told not to judge.
Yeah, not, and we can't judge, and we can't make those kind of determinations. Salvation. So what is that? What does that do for you? I'll give you a hint, especially this week. What does that do for you? Right? Yeah. Okay. By the way, Thanksgiving is just a national holiday. It's not a spiritual holiday. Every day should be Thanksgiving for the Christian, right?
Amen.
So, but understanding all this stuff that we're talking about, and you can't help, can you, but come to that point and you start to think, why would God call me then?
Yeah.
If, you know, I had no idea who Jesus was. I had no idea whatsoever. I had no idea about that. I take that back. I knew that some vague knowledge of Him dying on a cross because I'd seen the crucifix, you know, 21 years old before I knew any of that, what that meant. So I didn't go looking for that. I didn't ask for explanations. I didn't seek a gospel. I wasn't looking for forgiveness. God came and interrupted my life. Why would He do that? I have no idea. That's pure grace, right?
So that you would be here today.
So now I'm all done because I'm here.
Well,
you know, see what I'm saying? You understand what I mean? I mean, so it's not, there's nothing about us to say that we, you know, good for me, I came to the Lord. That's why I object when we say things like, I found Jesus. No, you didn't. He found you, right? And it does, not that it's a big deal what we say, but it's a very big deal what we think. And we understand that salvation begins and ends completely with Him. Wonder. Amazing thing. That whole thing of salvation. Right? So, okay. Anything else?
How do you think that when they say found, they mean became aware?
Oh, I hope so. There's a lot of weird things that we say that I wish we wouldn't say because I'm afraid it causes confusion. I mean, we should say it accurately. Mm-hmm. I'm not condemning someone for saying that. I'm just saying, how much better, how much more accurate is the message when we say, Jesus found me, called me, I responded to him. That's the key to just say whatever you want, as long as you remember and you know and you're ready to explain that it is he who calls us and we respond to him. Okay. Oh my. All right. Yeah, I just wanted to make a comment about Galatians before Paul's gospel. Okay, so your reading today was in 1 Thessalonians. It was chapter 2 and chapter 4 of Thessalonians, of 1 Thessalonians, and then chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. So here's what I want to do here for a moment. I need you to help me out here real quickly, okay? Are you thinking? You have a favorite Bible verse? I know you have lots of them. But what is one of your favorite Bible verses? What is a Bible verse that you know how people say, this is my life verse? We don't want to dwell there because I don't understand what that means. But do you have a favorite Bible verse?
God commended his love towards us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Oh, good one. Someone else?
He will begin good work and he will perfect it for the day of Christ Jesus.
Oh, very good.
I can probably walk.
Oh yeah, neat.
And before that is the verse about being women to be content, and I can't say the beginning of it, but contentment.
I have learned to be content,
yes,
in all things.
Okay.
Yeah, in all circumstances.
Yeah, exactly.
Yes.
Thank you.
Do you have any other favorite Bible verses?
For God sent not the Son into the world to condemn the world.
Very good. Yeah, those are good verses, huh? Well, what I want to know though, why is it that we choose verses like that to be our favorite verses and not verses like this? Keith, you have a verse for us?
Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you.
Now there's a verse, right? Choose that for your life verse. How about this one, Tyler? You have a verse?
These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world.
I think, especially with our propensity for taking certain phrases, that we should choose as our life verse. What was the middle of that?
Tribulation.
Yeah, in the world you'll have tribulation.
Can we read Michael's?
Yes, read. Yes, read Michael's, please.
Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong.
Okay.
Did I read the wrong one?
No, you didn't. I was just looking for that. So.
It's okay.
I know it's the right one. I just want to make sure that we get this, because here, this is what I'm suggesting. This should be your memory verse. This should be your life verse, right? This should be your favorite verse. This one is 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. And it says in part, chapter 12. Right. Oh, dear. Okay. I am well content with weakness, with insults, distresses, and persecutions and difficulties.
That's not my contentment.
Why don't you pick that for your favorite verse?
But when I'm weak, then I'm.
You have a verse?
That's what I like.
Read a verse for us.
In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
Now that's a verse you can hang on to.
Yeah, that's encouraging.
Right? What's the point there? Did I give somebody else another one?
Well, you're set apart anyway.
So, isn't it interesting? Of course, I don't know anyone, myself included, that would choose, well, if you read those verses in their entirety, that's different, of course. But you, look, who thinks, wow, praise God, in the world we're going to have difficulties. But why shouldn't we? Yes.
But because I can do all things with Christ, and I strengthen
all the time.
She challenges.
Yeah.
But I think that's true. I think we hang on to those verses so that we can deal with those verses.
But why don't we rejoice about the persecution and about the tribulation and about the difficulties and about the weakness and about the distress and about the world hating us?
Because it's not in our nature to do so.
Oh, well, you know what? Your nature is corrupt. Get rid of it.
That's right.
You know?
Right.
So, yeah.
Jesus didn't rejoice in those
things.
That's
why.
Oh, sometimes we are called to rejoice in those things.
No, but I said Jesus didn't show example
of anything in those things. It's because we fail to understand why.
Right. What's that?
It's because we fail to understand why we endure that.
Yeah.
You
know, look, I don't think that it would be really weird for me to say, hey, I just want to tell you how excited I am because I got persecuted yesterday. No, that would just be weird, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
You know, down to talk about the steadfastness of God, the grace of God that brought me through that persecution and so forth. But my point in doing that weird little exercise just now is to say to us that we can easily adopt a perverse understanding of the gospel and of the New Testament when we start thinking that we're exempt from all of those things. Our reading in Thessalonians was about this, that here's the beginning of the church, was obviously shown, was demonstrated in all of these ways. And what that reading was about that you read this week was to show us that this is normal for Christians. We look, whoever, oh my goodness, who has a TV ministry based on the fact that we're going to suffer persecution or that the world hates us? You know, and I'm not trying to be funny about the truth of that, but what I'm saying is that we block out that part and we adopt in our culture especially this mentality that somehow salvation guarantees us that life is going to be just as smooth as can be. Minor problems, sure, but you know that basically things are going to be good, and we have that mentality, and that's what we're told so often, and that's a contemporary gospel that's being preached. And the point is that in the New Testament, when we start reading about that, what was the history of the church right from the very beginning, literally from the day the church was born?
Persecution,
mocking, violence,
division.
All that. What's that?
Division.
Yeah, all that stuff was happening. And so that's, why is that? And what's wrong with us that we get so weird when we have distress or persecution or the world hates us? Or why do we spend so much energy and time trying to be friends where there is no friendship? Why is it that we try so hard to fit in when we cannot fit in? My point is, this is what we're learning from the New Testament. The chronology there is immediate. I mean, Jesus said this even before the church was born. But Jesus said, look, don't be surprised when the world hates you, right? This Jesus himself said, this is what's going to happen. Well, he's telling us that because we need to understand this. And our understanding of Christianity has to be this, people. I fear that we've lost sight of this. That being a Christian is not about getting along in the world. It's not about being happy, being comfortable, being, you know, finding your joy in the things of the world. It is about being so completely contrary, to be separate from all of that. It doesn't mean that you purposely try to be miserable, because God gives joy in the midst of all of those things, but it's a whole different kind of joy. And our problem is when we seek the same kind of joy, the same kind of pleasure that the world has, that's when we get ourselves all wrapped up and twisted and turned around and we get into a mess. We have to accept this fact that, look, the world is corrupt. The world will never accept you as a Christian, living as a Christian. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, why is that? It's because you're set so contrary to the world by virtue of the way that you live. Not your bad attitude, by the way, but the way that you live, not your arrogance, not being a jerk, but the way that you live sets the world on edge because it is a testimony to a change that they don't like. Right? And it, we're contrary to the world. We're different. Does that, I don't know how else to say that. That's what the reading was about in First and Second Thessalonians in those chapters that we read. It was about that very thing. And Paul said, you know how shamefully treated we were in Philippi. Here's Paul preaching that wonderful gospel in Philippi. And what happened? They beat him with sticks and stones. And that's where that little thing about breaking your bones maybe came from. I don't know. You know, they threw him into prison. We like to read that passage in Acts 16 about them singing at midnight, right? That's really a cool thing. They were singing at midnight. That part we like, but what about the other part? The behavior, the treatment that they experienced was the same that we should expect, or we should at least be prepared for. And on it goes. Thessalonica, same thing. Church in Thessalonica, all these people come to Christ, they give up all their bad habits, they change their life, and now they're getting to be better people. And you think, oh, society's going to embrace that and love that. They didn't. Right? And a riot started. That's what we read in Thessalonians. So what I'm trying to say, look, I'm not trying to tell you to adopt those as your life verse, those ones we read, except just to say that it's not an occasional here or there, you're set against the world. Look, you don't have any promise of finding joy in this world. You find joy in Christ while you're in this world, but none of it comes from the world or adopting the world's standards or behaving like the world. All of that ends in misery. It always will. And you know what happens to us? What happens to us is that, you know, we're going to go to heaven when we die. Oh, that's cool. We'll wait and see. But what are we going to do when we get there? It's going to be boring, isn't it? We're going to sit on a cloud and play a harp. You know, we're going to walk around on the streets of gold. But, you know, there's nothing, you know. What are we going to do in heaven? Are we going to sing songs of praise all the time? For eternity? That's a long time. My point is that heaven isn't something we look forward to because we're pretty comfortable in this world. And the more comfortable we get here, the less we look forward to what God has prepared for us. And it's because our thinking gets twisted in that way. That's what I take from our reading from this past week, is that do we understand, you know what I mean? I mean, look, I like comfort. I assume you do too. I don't like it when people are mean to me. I don't like that. You know? Yeah, you do, right? You know, I don't like that. I don't like to be called names. I don't like people to make fun of me. I don't like for people to scream at me. I don't like any of that stuff. But I would be a fool if I didn't expect that's going to happen sometimes. If I'm faithful to the Lord, I'm setting myself against the world. If people didn't misunderstand, if I'm popular with the world, something's probably not right there. Doesn't mean you should go intentionally and try to be unpopular. I'm not suggesting that. But I'm simply saying, by look what happened to Jesus. And you walk with Jesus, you know that's the difference. And so if you lose friends, you lose friends. You should expect it. Right? There is a cost to being a Christian. And I think that's what we learned there from those passages in Thessalonians that we're reading. But it's okay, isn't it? Because that distress and weakness and persecution and all the rest of it that goes with it, all of that draws you. What was it Hudson Taylor said? It doesn't matter how great the pressure is. What matters is where the pressure lies. Whether it comes between you and God, thus pushing you further apart, or whether it presses you closer to his heart. And if the pressure, whatever that form of pressure is, you allow that to push you closer to the heart of God, then you are blessed as a result of it. Right? Fight against it, surrender to it, and you have nothing that the world doesn't have. There's tough choices that we have to make. But we have to decide this. Are we going to live like Christ, or are we going to live like the world? That's what Christianity is about. It's not about making the world better. It really is not. The world's going to get worse. You know the prophecies, right? It's going to. And we don't want it to be any worse than it is now, for sure. And nobody's looking for suffering. But we gladly receive it if that's what God intends for us. And we understand that the cost of following Jesus may well take us through that difficulty. Whatever that difficulty might be. But it's okay. God is able to, I don't want to say make up for it in our terms, but in his terms. Yes.
And we as Christians have chosen to become accountable to God. And that adds that extra feeling of being different.
Yeah,
apart from the world, because we are choosing to be accountable.
Yeah,
and most people don't want to be accountable.
Yeah, yeah, and we don't. I mean, we could say we choose to, we agree to be, because actually, what we do is we acknowledge that we are accountable to God, right? Everyone, Christian or unchristian, is accountable to God. We simply have accepted that as that's guides my life, right? But you understand what I'm saying by that? I'm not suggesting that we glory in suffering. Well, yes, I am, because that's the Bible says we should. But you know what? I'm not suggesting that we look for it. We long for suffering by any means, but we simply accept that as that's part of being a Christian. And instead we do away with the notion of saying, well, I know God wants me to do this, but this is a lot more comfortable, a lot more fun, this is easier, people will like me better, all of those kind of things. I mean, how many times have you, this thought goes through your mind, you want to share the gospel with somebody, but what if they don't understand, what if they don't like you? And so there's that temptation to be silent about that. You know, there's that, you know, it's human nature, it's wrong, corrupt, sinful, fallen human nature, but it's a thing that we battle against and we depend upon the grace of God for, and that is that we want to fit in, don't we? You do, I know you do. Don't tell me otherwise, because I won't believe you. We want to fit in, we want people to like us, we want to fit in, we just don't want to go too far, you know? Well, you know what? We don't fit. You never will fit. All right, our time is gone. That was from our reading in Thessalonians, okay? I just wanted to emphasize that the primary thing that I hope we'll take away from that part of the chronology, the big view, is that God didn't save us to make us, you know, happy in this world. He saved us to show us that there's a better world to come and there's a better way to live other than with the world. Even if the world rejects the standard, and they will, they can't help it. They will, right? I'm sorry, I'm just thinking. It may be misconstrued as not very edifying to say, oh, you know what did you learn in Sunday school class this morning? Then we're going to be persecuted and the world's going to hate us and that we're going to be weakness and distress. And I'm just telling you, that's what's going to happen, right? So be ready. And know this, that God understands that much better than we do, right? And Jesus endured his suffering for the joy that was set before him. And so we will as well. Let's pray. Father, don't let these things be mere words to us, but let the truth captivate us. Lord, you've given us. I don't even want to ask for strength or for courage or for understanding, but you've given us those things. Just we need something, Lord, to face them honestly and seriously, practically. Help us to do that, Lord. Move us in the right direction, we pray. And we thank you for what you do, because we want to be like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen.